Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Here in the second hour, we continue our Pastor's Roundtable on the 4th, 5th, and 6th Commandments. We're broadcasting live, day two of our Issues, Etc. Reformation Tour from St. John's Lutheran Church in Topeka, Kansas. Tomorrow, where will we be tomorrow? We're going to be in Overland Park. No. Excelsior Springs, one of those Missouri satellite communities from Kansas City. We'll just call it Kansas City, okay? And so we can keep the Kansas there. We'll be there tomorrow on day three of the Issues, Etc. Reformation Tour, coming up in 1 hour. We'll be having two conversations. We'll be talking with Deaconess Linda Cosgrove and, again, with Pastor Chris Stoltz. We'll be talking about these two offices that you might find in the church you go to, the office of Deaconess and the office of Cantor. And then in the last half hour of the program, John Calvert, managing editor of the Intelligent Design Network based here in Kansas, will be joining us to talk about the debate over intelligent design and evolution in this state. Hopefully, Kansas Senator Brownback, on his way back into the state, will be able to join us for a few minutes in the third hour of Issues, Etc., as well to talk about the Harriet Myers nomination to the U.S. Supreme Court. In the meantime, our conversation on the Ten Commandments continues. Pastor Peter Lang is senior pastor at St. John's Lutheran Church in Topeka, Kansas. Pastor Lang, welcome back.
Thank you.
Also, Pastor Chris Stoltz, he's pastor and cantor here at St. John's Lutheran in Topeka. Welcome to you again.
Thank you, Todd.
Pastor Tom Johnson is pastor of St. Luke's Lutheran Church in Wheaton, Kansas. Thank you for joining us and coming in for the second hour as well.
You're very welcome.
And then Pastor Tim Heath, he pastors two congregations, one at Netawaka, Kansas. That's Emmanuel, and also Trinity Lutheran Church in Holton, Kansas as well. Pastor Tim Heath, welcome to you as well.
Thank you.
Yeah, it sounds like the dating game, doesn't it? But it isn't, because I'm not going out with any of these guys. I'm happily married. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-7...
Good segue into the Sixth Commandment there.
Yes, it is. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. But we're not done with the fifth yet. We will get to happily married in a few minutes here. On the Fifth Commandment, there are a couple of things that we need to deal with. And I think this is probably where most people encounter the Fifth Commandment, at least in American society. One of them is war. Is the killing that takes place, the bloodshed and the damage to neighbor that is done in war, is it a violation of the Fifth Commandment? We'll start with you, Pastor Heath.
No, Luther always defended the right of the government to bear arms, the right of them to protect, and the right of the family as well, to take care of the nation, the family, as we're supposed to, fighting in a just war for a just cause. He said the soldiers do not violate the commandment.
Why so? I mean, it's nasty business. There's lots of yelling and trigger pulling and explosions, and it's the most violent thing that anyone could imagine, and yet you say this kind of killing is not breaking the commandment, you shall not kill. How can that be? What's the difference between that and me just throwing a hand grenade into my neighbor's backyard while he's having a pool party?
Well, he justified it by calling it, by saying it's a, when we fight, a defensive war. We're given the right to defend ourselves and our country and our families. And in fact, that is why God gives us good government and he gives the family structure to protect, you know, his wife and children for the father to do that. But that doesn't mean he can, like you said, go lob a hand grenade into his neighbor's lawn because he might kill him or he might do something to him. That's a, you know, a preemptive strike, if you will, but to respond to violence done.
Pastor Heath, is this also why police officers can carry guns, nightsticks, tasers, and use them when necessary? I'm sorry, Pastor Johnson.
Well, we're getting back to the Fourth Commandment on some of these issues that the government in Romans 13 has been given the authority to bear the sword and is a minister of God. The police officer is there to preserve life. There is that description of the Fifth Commandment in Exodus where it says if a robber comes into your house and violates your dwelling, that if you kill him or her, the Lord has delivered them into your hands. And so I think that, again, that that self-defense, the authority that comes from government to bear the sword, all of those play a role.
What about capital punishment, the death penalty, Pastor Lang? There are many, many Christians who say that's a violation of the Fifth Commandment. You shall not kill.
I don't mean to be going back to the same place all the time, but Romans 13, I just think is more clear on that point than even on just war or anything else. That no, capital punishment is not forbidden by the Fifth Commandment, because God has given the authority to earthly governments to punish evildoers, even to the point of death when life is taken.
Pastor Stoltz, the final one on that, corporal punishment. I mean, when I was growing up, the teachers could paddle us in the classroom. That doesn't happen anymore. But parents, a lot of parents think, look, it is wrong to spank your kids. And they might even make the argument from the Fifth Commandment that we're hurting or harming our neighbor by doing this. What do you think, Pastor Stoltz?
Well, I suppose there's always a fine line that can be transgressed. Again, you can find biblical evidence and warrant for disciplining children according to their body. The difficulty is even the parents who are offering the discipline are themselves fallen creation, part of fallen creation, and so they, of course, always run the risk of going too far, even in their desire to discipline their children. So again, I wouldn't ever try to say that you could prohibit disciplining your child based on the Fifth Commandment, but again, realizing that we do have a tendency, even as well-intentioned humans and perhaps even as parents, to go too far and to get angry.
But you can drive off either side of the road as well by using those statements to say, well, we cannot punish our children, to we never punish our children, and thereby we don't train them up in the way they should go.
I think, too, if parents are the masks of God, and it is God who is acting upon the child through the parent, then this really opens up a whole other line of questioning. And that would be, I think, to criticize corporal punishment, or let's say to dismiss it entirely, begins with the assumption that discipline, God's discipline, is always something to be avoided. You know, think of the passages from 1 Peter and various other places throughout the Scripture. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and think of what he allowed in Job's life also, and in Christ's life, and St. Paul, his thorn in the flesh, and all of those things, that suffering is not bad. The Lord accomplishes good things through suffering and discipline, even physical discipline. And so, if he chooses to do that through the masks of the parents, I think that can be a very salutary thing.
Okay, Pastor Johnson, this is an easy one. When Jesus fulfills this commandment, since we have no account of Jesus ever killing anybody, and the picture is usually painted of him, would never harm a fly. Jesus didn't break this commandment. Is that the primary example? He just never killed anybody.
The primary fulfillment of that commandment,
yes,
you're asking for?
Yeah.
Well, I think, you know, the giving of his life for our bodily and spiritual need. He gave up his human body and suffered torment on our behalf, and so that's the positive end of that commandment, that he promoted our physical welfare through the cross.
Are there any other examples, gentlemen, of Jesus' fulfillment of the Fifth Commandment, you shall not kill?
Yeah, there are other examples. Every time he heals someone in the New Testament, he is fulfilling the Fifth Commandment. There is no doubt about it. He is helping his neighbor in their bodily need. And so, and if you want to take that to its, you know, furthest extreme, then the example of forgiveness, which is what every person is so desperately in need of, that is an example, ultimately, I suppose, that's getting back to what Pastor Johnson just said, the cross and his death on the cross, which is the ultimate act of granting forgiveness, is actually an example of fulfilling that commandment.
It's kind of an irony that it is by the breaking, at least to outward appearance, it's by the breaking of the fifth commandment that God accomplishes our salvation in Jesus Christ. There was a lot of blood shed there. There was a lot of harm done to him in his body. And at least viewed from a human standpoint, he was murdered. I mean, it was a complicated plot, but by means of Roman execution, he was murdered. Am I seeing something there?
And yet, you have Jesus' affirmation of Pontius Pilate's authority as given by God, even though I think he knew it was Pontius Pilate knew it was an unjust execution. I don't think that tension is really resolved.
Okay, so there's Jesus in the temple once and perhaps even twice in his ministry. He goes into the temple in what people would call a rage. He makes a whip out of cords, and he drives out the money changers, their animals, and he tumps over their tables and scatters the coins on the floor. And I imagine when he's waving this whip around, he might have caught a few of the money changers in the backside to make sure that they left the temple. And this is violent Jesus. I mean, this isn't a man who carried the whip and just kind of holds it in his hands. He's swinging the thing. How do we reconcile that with Jesus keeping the fifth commandment?
I understand that passage in light of where the court of the Gentiles was and where this money changing was occurring. Jesus was promoting the physical need and spiritual needs of the Gentile believers.
What do you mean by that?
Well, the money changing was happening in a place, and they were crowding out those non-Jewish believers. And by his driving the money changers out, he was promoting the worship and welfare of the non-Jewish worshipers.
Is there something, Pastor Lang, of a paradox in Jesus that we simply can't get a handle on? I cannot imagine going in a rage into a house of worship, doing what the scriptures tell us Jesus did, without my motives being impure, without violence in my heart being the result.
Yeah, or calling somebody a whitewashed tomb. I think there is finally a paradox.
You can't equate Jesus' anger with man's anger, because all of our feelings and our emotions are steeped and based in sin and original sin, whereas Jesus never were. So when Jesus is angry, it is God as having his anger, and we remember the Old Testament consequences, punishments, and disciplines and chastisements that he did. And he does them in the same way, and it's a holy anger against sin.
Are we capable as Christians, in some sense, of righteous indignation, holy anger? That is anger, but as Paul would say, be angry but do not sin. Pastor Johnson?
Well, we're capable of, obviously, we share in Christ's nature as Christians, but, you know, it's to that old illustration that you might have a glass of water that's pure, but just a little bit of poison makes the whole glass poisonous. And that's the way our hearts always are. And so you may have righteous indignation. You may be angry again at the abortionist, but as a human being, as a Christian, I'm crossing the line in my heart, even in my righteous indignation. And only Jesus was capable of not crossing that line.
Our call in number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We are coming to you live this Wednesday. It's the 5th of October. We're broadcasting live from St. John's Lutheran Church in Topeka, Kansas. Day 2 of the Issues Etc. Reformation Tour. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Now we come to the sixth commandment, and you guys, my producer during the break was complaining about the tough questions that I was posing to you guys. The toughest of all, perhaps, is this, and let's just start with our host, Pastor Lang. The fifth commandment says, you shall not commit adultery. It's very simple. Sixth commandment. Have you broken this commandment?
I thought as host pastor, you wouldn't start with me.
I thought for sure they'd ask the single guy the first question about the sixth commandment.
I'm getting to you. I'm getting to you. You just hang on there.
We should fear and love God so that we lead a sexually pure and decent life in what we say and do. And husband and wife love and honor each other. Yes, I've broken the sixth commandment.
Okay. What's being forbidden and commanded there? So that you could say this, a man faithful to your wife. I'm assuming you're married.
Yes.
Faithful to your wife. How can it be that a faithful husband, could say, I've broken the sixth commandment? You promised not to, you know. I wasn't there, but I'm sure at your wedding you said, I pledge to you my troth, or I pledge to you my faithfulness, or something along those lines. How can you say you've broken that if you've been faithful, if you have not committed adultery the way the world thinks of adultery?
Well, again, we keep going back. We've visited Romans 13 quite a bit today, and we've visited the Sermon on the Mount quite a bit today. Our Lord, in Matthew chapter 5, expanded the sixth commandment to looking upon another person lustfully. And, of course, as I just pointed out in Luther's explanation, it's not only by what we have done, but also by what we have failed to do. So I guess the question is, I'm not quite following. The question is, how could I have vowed to...
I'm just saying, someone hears you say this, and first of all, they're shocked that a pastor would say he's broken the sixth commandment, because pastors aren't supposed to break the sixth commandment. And second of all, that person is saying, you're telling me that if I've never actually gone out and fooled around on my wife, I'm still not clear on this commandment. I guess that's the question.
Yeah, I guess that second one, the second part of that question, is easy in light of the Sermon on the Mount. That it has a whole lot more to do than with simply overt sexual physical action.
Pastor Stoltz, are you exempt from this commandment because it has to do with adultery and you're not married?
No, not necessarily, because others are married that I come into contact with every single day. And so, no, definitely the request or the demand of the commandment, actually, that I not commit adultery still exists for me, absolutely. Especially in light of the expanded meaning of that commandment as offered in Matthew 5, or as offered even by Luther in the Catechism, to lead a sexually pure and decent life in what we say and do. Adultery, in the sense that it's being used in that sixth commandment, really has to do with every aspect of sexuality and how that impacts our human life.
Pastor Johnson, to someone who is married, you have a parishioner who is married, you're married, I can see the ring, and they say, look, I understand the whole lust thing, and as far as I can tell, as long as I just turn off when the commercial comes on late at night for Girls Gone Wild, I turn that off. Or when I go into the Quickie Mart and there's the rack of magazines with the plastic wrappers over them, if I just avert my eyes. Or look at the Sports Illustrated non-swimsuit issue ones. Or I don't listen to Howard Stern. Or when people are telling off-color blue jokes, I don't laugh. How am I doing on the sixth commandment? I'm doing everything I can to avoid sexual immorality.
Sure. Well, I think, you know, getting away maybe perhaps from the physical direct violation of this. I mean, the husband or wife who calls mom or dad and confides in mom and dad and speaks ill of husband and wife to the parent, that is, in a sense, whoring, you know, you're emotionally toward someone else. That you're not clinging to your husband and wife. There's an emotional violation that could be true of a coworker, and to pursue an emotional closeness. You know, we talk about the lustful thoughts, but there's that bond of marriage that is even beyond physical. It's emotional.
So in other words, there might be platonic relationships that run afoul of the Sixth Commandment. Well, look, it's completely platonic. We've never touched each other.
Getting back to the, you know, the expounding on that commandment being an honoring and loving of husband and wife, that it's dishonoring to not speak well of your wife or your husband to someone else. It's dishonoring to them to rely emotionally outside of your marriage. I think that those sort of, if you understand again the law and its completeness, I think that the application, it does not end.
Pastor Heath, I remember a place in one of Paul's epistles where he's talking about divorce, and suddenly he goes from talking about divorce to talking about adultery. If I remember the scenario correctly, if a man divorces his wife, or if there's a divorce and she remarries, he says she becomes an adulterer. Or, and I imagine it runs both ways, he becomes an adulterer if he remarries. What's the relationship between this commandment that seems to speak narrowly about adultery and what is so common in our world today, divorce?
If I understand your question, how does divorce create adultery?
No, how are the two related? Because Paul says you can go from being merely divorced to being an adulterer, and all you've done is simply found someone else to marry.
Okay,
you've remarried.
What you've done is you've disobeyed the command of God. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Let not man split up. God has created the two to be one flesh, and then by divorce you have broken that one flesh, caused her through your actions to go to another, or through your own lustful eye, to go to another yourself. So you're both, in fact, guilty of adultery.
Even though, in the world's eyes, this has just been a legal transaction to dissolve a marriage, and in the world's eyes, these two people are clear of one another. The marriage no longer persists in the eyes of the state or of society.
So it's society that determines whether it remains a law?
I'm asking you.
Society didn't create marriage. God didn't, so he gets to make the rules. I mean, it's his institution, and he said that it is to be for life.
I suppose that's a similar way. We could look at the Fifth Commandment to go back to it in a very similar way. Just because the courts ratified Roe versus Wade at a particular time in history, and therefore abortion is legal in this country, does not mean that it is the right thing to be doing simply because the state said it's okay. The state makes all sorts of mistakes, and that would be true of redefining marriage or adultery as well.
All right, when we come back, a harder question than even have you committed adultery, and what is the church doing about it, especially with regard to divorce? I'd love to hear from our listeners on the Sixth Commandment, you shall not commit adultery, or the other commands we have discussed today, fourth and fifth. Honor your father and mother, you shall not kill. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Coming to you live this Tuesday, October the 5th. We'll be right back.
For sinners only, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
We've all heard about the unrest, atrocities, and persecution in the Sudan. Well, LCMS World Relief is on the front lines of providing comfort and hope through several projects. They're helping to provide emergency food for children in southern Sudan, school books and supplies, grinding mills for Sudanese in refugee camps, and enhancements to St. Paul Lutheran Medical Center in Khartoum. Now, for more information on how you can help support relief efforts in the Sudan, look for the LCMS World Relief logo on our homepage, issuesetc.org. Their phone number, 314-996-1683. Late last year, the Republic of Sudan and the Sudan People's Liberation Army reached a peace accord. Many Sudanese who fled their homes will be returning. You can help the resettlement and the education of these refugees by supporting LCMS World Relief, issuesetc.org, or 314-996-1683. LCMS World Relief.
This is Family News in Focus. I'm Bob Dittmer. Last November, 11 states resoundingly defended traditional marriage by passing constitutional amendments. In Michigan and Ohio, gay activists are chipping away at the amendments by asking the courts to rule that domestic partner benefits are constitutional. If successful, other states could follow. Steve Jordahl has the story.
Michigan Senator Alan Cropsey was explicit when he authored his state's marriage amendment.
We wanted to make sure that we weren't going to be giving benefits to any other pairing, if you will, other than marriage.
Still, 21 gay state employees convinced a court to allow same-sex benefits. Now Cropsey is forced to ask the state Supreme Court to defend the integrity of his amendment.
It's very clear that the people that took this into court, they did not like the constitutional amendment.
Activists in Ohio are trying to compromise that state's amendment as well. Glenn Levy of the Alliance Defense Fund says other states could follow.
This movement to try to get domestic partner benefits for state employees is absolutely an incremental step to try to undermine marriage. It is also an effort to undermine the full scope of the marriage amendment that the voters passed last year.
Greg DiNapoli of the Family Research Council says the stage is being set for a national push to create marriage by another name, one state at a time.
Overall, it's a battle that really has yet to be fought out. They're going to continue to fight and fight and find ways to try to make it happen.
And many Americans, thinking they're talking about health benefits, may never realize the battle is really for marriage. For Family News in Focus, I'm Steve Jordahl.
California, Hawaii, Maine, New Jersey, and the District of Columbia have already granted same-sex benefits to state employees. For Family News in Focus, I'm Bob Dittmer.
On the next midday, Living Jubilee at 11:05 on AM 850 KFUO. Join Paul Clayton and me, Diane Summers, for a best of Living Jubilee, a recorded program of a conversation with Dr. Stephanie Van Olft from Heartland Human Services in Effingham, Illinois. It begins at 11:05, Living Jubilee on AM 850 KFUO.
The Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, Baptism, the Lord's Supper, and Confession and Forgiveness are all covered in our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October, Follow and Do. It's a series of illustrated books for young children. Follow and Do is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their number, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Or you can find out more about Follow and Do on our website, issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're halfway through the program. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Peter Lang, Pastor Chris Stoltz, Pastor Tom Johnson, and Pastor Tim Heath, they make up our Pastor's Roundtable for 25 more minutes. We'll be talking about the commandments, all of them, by the way. If you're wondering why the Roundtable is of such great quality this Wednesday, it's because all of these men are graduates from the same institution, from Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. I'm the only one sitting at this table who didn't graduate from that institution. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, training Christ-centered and cross-focused pastors for ministry in the 21st century. For more information about them, their toll-free number, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or go to our website and look for their logo at our homepage. They're proud underwriters of Issues Etc. IssuesETC.org, IssuesETC.org, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Todd, you could say .org if you'd like to.
.org. Oh, you mean along with the Sixth Commandment? So we've got these pastors thinking dirty thoughts. No. I don't think the folks up there at Concordia Theological Seminary who are underwriting us would appreciate that particular one. Might take them to a website they don't want to visit.
How to get Tom on my side of the table, that's what I want to know.
He was being so quiet there for a while. Okay, still on the Sixth Commandment here, we were talking about divorce before the break, and it appears that St. Paul takes divorce very seriously. And he talks about it in some detail to the Corinthians. And he makes a link, in at least a couple cases, between divorce and adultery. But both of these things seem to occur in the church as often as they do in the general population. Christians, at least according to Barna research, Christians divorce at exactly the same rate as the general population. In fact, born-again Christians, his inner core of Christianity, divorce at a higher rate than the general population. And if the surveys are true, there is adultery, infidelity, and all sorts of violations of the Sixth Commandment among Christians at exactly the same rate as the general population. What's going on, Pastor Johnson?
Well, maybe the simple answer would be that Christians are still sinners and saints simultaneously at the same time. Perhaps maybe another idea, I can't prove it, but if we do understand the Sixth Commandment as something that I can do, I think that it would lead someone to despair and to give up. And perhaps, you know, the law increases sin, St. Paul tells us. And so I think that if we see the law as simply something that I aspire to or that God gives me as a litmus test, I could very well see Christians falling into this more easily because of that understanding.
Pastor Heath, does the church take divorce as seriously as Scripture takes divorce today?
I don't believe so. The church should take divorce as seriously as Scripture does, but it being so commonplace, it seems to be overlooked in many churches for the favor of not offending someone. And whenever we bring out the law and we bring out a particular sin, we run the risk of offending somebody, and especially one so common as this, and the same as with living together anymore. The day and age has changed, but God's law has not changed.
I was a parish pastor for about 10 years, Pastor Lang, and without naming names or anything like that, it was my experience in doing premarital counseling that two questions were absolutely necessary before we ever did anything else. First two questions I asked when the couple walked in the door. Number one, are you living together? And I usually knew the answer to that question before I asked it. And the other question was, if no, then are you sleeping together? Those were necessary questions. And most of the time, people being honest said, if not yes to the first one, yes to the second one. How serious of a problem is this, cohabitation? And what do you call it? Sex before marriage, I guess.
Premarital.
Yeah, premarital sex. There, that's what I was looking for. How serious of a problem is it?
It's huge. And I think just in the relatively short time that I've been a pastor, 15 years, I've seen it get huger in that time. I think one thing that at least I've been noticing is that, like you, I believe it's important to get it out of the closet early. In fact, I ask the question before they come into the office.
Oh, good.
because it's important. It's part of the mix. It's important to know that and to be upfront with it and to be open about it because it affects the relationship. And at least I think when I became a parish pastor in 1990, the culture, maybe it was just my inexperience, but I think the culture was more such you weren't supposed to talk about it. And now at least you can. I mean, and it was the parents and grandparents who were telling you weren't supposed to talk about it.
What do you mean by that?
Well, this is not just something that affects 20-year-olds. I'm talking now about cohabitation. It's been on the rise, since the late 60s or 70 or so, and now it's becoming a multi-generational thing. Not only are parents and grandparents living together for different reasons, but they are condoning it and pressuring their pastors, I think, more and more to say less and less about it. But it's important that it be part of the discussion and conversation. And I guess what I'm finding is at least on the part of the younger people, in my own experience, it is actually easier now to get it out of the closet and to put it on the table as part of the conversation.
Pastor Heath, have you had the same experience? that in dealing with those who are prospects for marriage, these are the questions that it must be asked?
Yes. Yes, I've taken a premarital counseling. And I was a counselor actually before this and working with elementary children. And I've seen the destruction of the family come about as a result of the lack of fidelity. And wives leaving husbands leaving wives, and the children caught in the middle from this. So it's a question that is given back to the church. How are we going to handle this? Are we going to face this, or are we going to turn our eyes at this time, just, again, for the sake of unity, if you will, and not address it as the sin it is?
Pastor Johnson, you gave a pretty handy answer to the question of how you teach the fifth commandment to a two-year-old. How do you teach the sixth commandment to a two-year-old? Or do you even do it at all?
Absolutely. You teach it to a two-year-old by loving your wife, by honoring her. One of the best ways my dad taught it to me was when I dishonored my mother. I heard those footsteps coming up, heavy on the wood, and I knew the wrath of Almighty Dad was coming. And so, yeah, I think that a two-year-old can understand, again, understanding marriage as the whole and seeing the husband throw himself upon the affections of his wife.
We spend at the end of each one of these little conversations on the commandments talking about Jesus' fulfillment, and this one seems to have a unique place in Scripture with Jesus. And that is not so much in his earthly ministry, but in what Paul will later make of marriage and Christ. And that is, Christ, while not married in his earthly ministry, does in fact have a bride. And what was begun with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden finally reaches its fulfillment with Christ in the church. Let's talk about that a little bit. Who wants to begin? Christ in the church and the sixth commandment. Pastor Stoltz.
You know, when you ask the question about why divorce is such a serious thing, I think you can partially answer that question by going to, for example, Ephesians 5, where Christ is shown to be the bridegroom who is in a one-flesh union with his bride, his wife, the church, which means all believers. Christ exists in a one-flesh union with them. And just as it's horribly destructive for someone to walk away from Christ or to forsake the faith, it's horribly destructive for a husband or wife to break the marital bond. It's unnatural. Once a marriage has occurred, it is lifelong and it is forever, and it is unnatural, therefore, to break it. And so, yes, Christ is shown to be the ultimate fulfillment of marriage, that mystery. Paul calls it a mystery, and I'm not married, and so I'm not quite privy to that mystery, I suppose. But perhaps somebody else who is married could talk about how mysterious it actually is.
Well, look, women are a mystery. I know that much. I mean,
you don't even have to be married to come to that conclusion.
Well, that's true. That's true. Well, okay, let's come at it that way with the three gentlemen here who are married. Pastor Lang, does a married couple have some insight into this whole mystery? This is a profound mystery, and yet I'm talking about Christ and the church that non-married Christians simply are not privy to?
I don't know.
I'm putting you through your paces. He just won't be able. He won't be able to do anything later this evening.
I can.
Is there an insight there? Because look, for me, I'll just be honest with you. Marriage is come home, make sure that everybody eats and is fed, do the homework, maybe look at my wife for a few minutes, you know, and have a brief conversation with her, go to bed, get up and start the whole thing all over again. And I don't see a lot of Christ in the church mystery going on there on a day-to-day basis.
Well, Todd, that's because it's your wife that is taking that part in the terms of Christ sacrificed for his church, and your wife is sacrificing for the marriage. And when we talk about how when you have somebody that you care that much about, that you're willing to sacrifice your life for, and everything about your life, your time, your money, the rearing of children, all those things, it's only a reflection of what Christ has done for us through his church, as his bride in the church. He sacrificed and gave his life for us, and that's to that reflection. That's what we do in Christ with our wives.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Marin calls from North Dakota. Marin, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi. First, I just have to say hello to Pastor Stoltz. I am a former teacher of his, Sunday school teacher of his.
Hi, Marin. How are you?
Marin, thank you.
Doing well, Chris.
Good.
I'm sorry, Pastor Stoltz.
That's all right.
Calling from the great frozen northwest section of North Dakota with a blizzard right
now. Yeah, you've
had
blizzards today, right?
Yep. Stucky at my place at work, 60 miles away from home.
Southern North Dakota.
Yeah,
what's your
sure.
question or comment,
yeah.
Marin?
I just wanted to comment about, you were talking about cohabitation, and there's this great assumption that it's mainly among younger people, and we're finding in my husband's two parishes that that's a common occurrence with the widows and widowers, that, and it's a subject that you do not approach because they're older than the pastor, and that's their choice.
Marin, thank you for the call, and stay on hold if you would. We're going to send you a copy of the Ten Commandments edition of Good News Magazine. All right, Stoltz.
It's always difficult when you're responding to a Sunday school teacher, former Sunday school teacher. I would say, yeah, that is true. We're finding the same thing at St. John's. And the difficulty and the irony is that it seems that though you grow in wisdom as you get older, you also from time to time think that the law sort of no longer has a condemnation. And so it's very easy to apply the law to the young children who are sinning. And it's very difficult to apply the law to yourself as though when you get older, you somehow get beyond the law.
That this seems to have reached kind of a tipping point, that if we have those who ought to be mature in the faith and those who ought to be the teachers of children, namely even adults and older adults, use a judicious term there, who are cohabiting, that looks like we're almost at the point of falling apart. I mean, there should be that generation that says no. And you go up the generations, and the young people don't say no, and mid-age people don't say no, and now the older people aren't saying no. And no one's saying no, and pastor's sitting cowering in his study, wishing someone would say no. Pastor Johnson.
Getting back to what we've said over and over again, if that's what it takes for us to realize we're falling apart, God bless us. You know, if we are beginning to understand that it pervades all of life. I think that when if we understand what you just said from two different vantage points, if that's what it takes for people to see how pervasive it is, great. But if they think that that's the first time our society has shown this problem, then we're missing the point too. Does that make any sense?
Yeah, I think it makes a lot of sense. What's going to happen in this society, where this sexually permissive society, Pastor Stoltz, when a young pastor like you stands up and says things that are going to sound so foreign, like cohabitation is simply wrong, it's a sin. Our sexually permissive society and everything it encourages us to do and say and think, this is wrong, this is a sin. Adultery, wrong, a sin. Divorce, wrong, a sin. You'd be the most popular guy in town, I can guarantee you.
No, you're not. On the other hand, I guess Christ wasn't always the most popular figure himself for taking the positions that he took, nor was Paul incredibly popular when he went into Corinth and made a number of the statements he had to make. I guess the point is, I think we're already seeing a bit of the result of what happens when you take a stand on an issue like cohabitation. The number of church weddings in the United States are simply declining. People they go into a mode of avoidance and go take care of their marriages in other ways.
Well, I want to end here on some sound gospel notes, because we have hit these commandments pretty hard, and gentlemen, you've been hitting them along with me. What have the commandments, these particular commandments, been given to us for? Why did God give us these commandments first and foremost, Pastor Johnson?
He's given us these commandments to reveal our sin. He's given us these commandments to salt our thirst for righteousness. I don't believe that God his intention is to condemn, that God wants to condemn us. We're condemned by the law because of our nature and our fallen nature. God wants to use the law to drive us to the cross. It's a schoolmaster, St. Paul says, to bring us to Christ. And so as we look at the law condemning ourselves, we see that need for the Savior. And we have that hunger and thirst for forgiveness and for righteousness. So I think that we need to look at the law, yes, as condemning, but in the whole scheme of things, God ultimately is seeking to save and that which is lost.
So if we don't, this is here to show us our lostness.
Yeah.
Because otherwise, God, we can't hear this seek and save the lost.
It's descriptive of who we are as fallen human beings.
Pastor Lang, just our brief conversation on these mere three commandments might have left our listeners saying, look, I have no place to stand. I've just, after 2 hours, realized that I'm a bigger sinner than I ever thought I was. What do you say to them?
You're right where you need to be. That's where the Lord can begin doing his work, and that's the only help that we have. We are so good at putting up walls and barriers and doing what King David did in the presence of Nathan, that it's a wonderful thing. Though the law is not God's ultimate work, some have called it his alien work. It is a wonderful thing when God's law does its job of bringing us to our knees and penetrating through our barriers so that the Lord can do his proper work of showering his grace and mercy and forgiveness upon us.
Pastor Johnson, how would you respond to someone who says, look, I'm very glad you guys have spent this time teaching us about the Ten Commandments, but it's all more or less irrelevant to Christians, to real Christians, because we are no longer under the law. We're under grace. And while this law might be instructive in how society might be improved, it doesn't really have anything to say to me.
Yeah, and that's a commonly heard sentiment within even Christianity. The law, again, if you understand the law as something that I do to earn favor and merit with God, then yes, we are not under that, nor have we ever been under that. The law is there, again, to lead us to Christ, but the law is helpful, again, in helping the Christian to continue his life of repentance and faith and forgiveness. But also it serves as a guide. It's descriptive of how the Christian ought to act.
Pastor Heath, I cannot imagine a red-blooded male living into his 30s without going through what every red-blooded male goes through to get to his 30s. I remember puberty for myself. My parents recall it even better than I do because I was awash in hormones and it was somewhat of a blur, but my parents talk about Todd, I think their name for me at the time was Ripple Skin is what they called me behind my back. My mom and dad actually called me this because they said you could see the hormones surging in me. I got interested in girls in about grade 3. So that gives you some idea where puberty started for me. And it didn't end until about a week ago. I cannot imagine Jesus growing up as a red-blooded male, just the sixth commandment, and never looking at a woman so as to lust after her. I mean, maybe the ugly ones, but the good-looking ones? I can't imagine it. I cannot imagine a heart that is not, in that command and every other commandment, bent toward sin. How do I reconcile his righteousness and my obvious, by comparison, my obvious unrighteousness?
Well, Jesus is the Son of God and is perfectly without sin and perfectly holy. And you can't look through Jesus, your behavior, through Jesus' eyes. You can't see Jesus as seeing the same sights that you do, the same beauty without, and when Jesus sees it, he sees it as the beauty, you know, he was at creation with. When we see it through our sinful nature. And our, and the devil, of course, is always there to urge us on with our lustful feelings and to draw us deeper and deeper into sin.
Finally, Pastor Stoltz, where, we've talked a lot about Jesus' fulfillment of this law, of all these commandments. Where do we see the ultimate fulfillment of God's holy law?
Well, we do see it on the cross. There is no other place, I think, for the Christian to look than to the cross of Christ. That it is on the cross that forgiveness was won for all people, for the whole world. And it was then in the resurrection that occurred thereafter that that life was shown to be what God was all about. God raised his own son so that where God goes, we Christians also have the hope of going. We who have faith in this Christ who died for us.
And Pastor Lang, where do we find that cross for us sinners in light of this law today? Where do we find it?
The Lord brings to us what was accomplished on the cross in the divine service of his church. We receive the very blood that was shed upon that cross week in and week out for the forgiveness of our sins and the body, the very body that hung upon that cross. And we are washed by our heavenly bridegroom. We, his bride, are washed and made clean and tenderly cared for by him as he continues to remain with us and to speak to us his forgiving word in his holy church.
Pastor Peter Lang is senior pastor of St. John's Lutheran Church here in Topeka, Kansas. Pastor Lang, thanks for being our guest. His associate, pastor and cantor here at St. John's, Pastor Chris Stoltz, thank you for being our guest, Chris. Pastor Tim Heath is pastor of two congregations, Trinity Lutheran in Holton and Emmanuel Lutheran in Netawaka, Kansas. Thank you for being our guest. And finally, Pastor Tom Johnson, pastor at St. Luke's Lutheran Church in Wheaton, Kansas. Thanks for being part of the roundtable. When we come back from this break, we're going to spend some time. What are we going to be doing here? A click of the mouse and I'll be able to tell you. We're going to be talking with Deaconess Linda Cosgrove of St. John's here in Topeka, and we'll also be talking with Pastor Chris Stoltz about these two offices they occupy at this congregation and elsewhere in other congregations. Others occupy them, the office of deaconess and the office of cantor, when we come back in the third hour of Issues, etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues, etc. Issues, etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues, etc., please visit the audio archive section at KFUO.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of AM 850 KFUO. Issues, etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.